Certainly great to be back with you tonight. Certainly happy to see the safe arrival of Brother Mark and Brother Chris, and look forward to sharing this time with them tonight. In the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, verses 6 and 7, the Lord is teaching his disciples a very important lesson of how much the Lord cares for his children. He has told his disciples as they go out, and this is the first gospel commission. You find this also in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord tells them to fear not them which can kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the last thing and the worst thing man can do to you is kill the body. But God can go further than that. He then tells them that five sparrows sold for two farthings. Now, a farthing was a tenth piece, or a tenth part, you might say, of a Roman penny. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? But Luke, the writer, tells us, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And he says, a sparrow shall not fall to the ground without your Father. That means the Father sees everything. He knows everything. Even something that can be bought as cheap as a sparrow, when it falls to the ground, God sees it. God takes notice of it. And nothing happens in this world outside the sight of God. Now, he knew his disciples would face great opposition and great persecution, and he wanted them to know how much he treasured them, how much he loved them, how much that he would watch over them. And every particular detail of their life would be noticed by the Lord. If the Lord noticed a sparrow falling to the ground, he was going to notice every step that his disciples took. In the 31st chapter of Job, we find where he says in verse 4, for the Lord seeth all my ways, and he counteth all of my steps. Now, he recognized here something a lot of God's people have not recognized, and that is one of the great attributes of God is his omniscience. That is, he's an all-knowing God. God has many attributes. A lot of times we kind of bring them into three categories. We talk about his omnipotence, which means he has all power in heaven and earth. We talk about his omnipresence, which means he's everywhere present, nowhere absent. Then we talk about his omniscience, which means he sees everything and knows everything. He recognized that great attribute of God, and so do we need to do that. 1 Peter 3:12, the Apostle Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. This is a quotation from the book of Psalms. Here in Psalms it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers. Oftentimes the word cry is used in the scripture. It doesn't necessarily mean somebody shedding tears, but it means somebody who is pouring out his heart to the Lord. So he says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. He sees all and knows all. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, we find where the Lord is rebuking the king here because he's relied upon the king of Syria rather than the God of heaven. Prior to this, in an experience he relied on the God of heaven, and God had delivered him from the Ethiopians. But now we find another enemy has approached. Instead of going back to the Lord, seemed like that's certainly what he would have done, he did not, and the Lord rebukes him. Lord says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart are perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord do what? They run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It's just a biblical expression telling you that nothing happens, even behind closed doors, that God doesn't see. You may hide something from your spouse. You may hide something from your children. You may hide something from your neighbors. You may hide something from your friends. You may hide something from your business partners or whatever. But you never hide anything from God. Nothing. Zero. And zero. Okay? He says, for he has seen all of my ways. God sees everything. He not only sees all of my ways, he says, but he counts all my steps. Now, I know we're in a day and age of step counting, right? You know, if you want to lose weight, you got to walk at least 10,000 steps a day. That's a lot of steps. So you can use your iPhone, you can put little things on your wrist, and and you just start walking when you get out of bed, and when you get ready to get into bed, you look and tell you how many steps that you've taken. Well, the Lord knows exactly how many steps you took today. He knows exactly how many steps you took yesterday, last week, last month, last year. In fact, He knows exactly how many steps you have taken the entirety of your life. If you're a walker or whatever, God knows exactly how many steps that you have taken. Our steps are important, are they not? Our steps take us from point A to point B. Our steps take us from one destination to another. And we need to be careful where those steps go, right? Now remember, above that he says, "For the Lord seeth all my ways." In Proverbs 16:25, Solomon says, a man's ways please the Lord. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, to me, that's a very important providential text. For man's ways please the Lord. I found by experience I can please the Lord a lot better than I can please people. God is easy to please. All you got to do is do what He says. My children could please me good by just doing what I told them. That's all they had to do, is just do what I told them, and I'd be pleased with that. Okay? But God is well pleased, easier pleased than men, because He doesn't expect more out of us than we can do. He knows our capabilities. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our faults. He knows exactly what we are capable of doing. He knows our gifts. He knows our talents. He doesn't expect more out of us than what we're able to do. He's not like a Pharaoh who wanted the children of Israel to keep making all, the things they were making there, except now they're going to have to, in bricks, they're going to have to get their own straw when before that was furnished to them. But because he was angry with Moses, he says, "You're going to make the same number, but you're going to get your own straw to go on top of that." He was very unreasonable, wasn't he? But God's not unreasonable. You can please God easier than you can please people. I can assure you that. People have unrealistic expectations oftentimes. All right? "The Lord seeth all of my ways, and He counteth all of my steps." My steps are going to lead me somewhere. I read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "And walk ye therefore as dear children in love." As we take our steps and walk in this life, then it needs to be steps of love. Walking toward one another with charity and kindness and with love. As dear children, walk in love. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle John tells us that if we say we have fellowship with Him, that is with the Lord, and walk in darkness, he says we lie and tell not the truth. He says if we walk with Him, we'll have to walk in the light, right? Therefore, let us walk in the light as He is in the light. If we're going to walk in the light, we have to walk according to the Word of God. We have to walk according to what the Scriptures teach us. If we're going to walk in love, we've got to walk in the steps that God has set forth for us to walk in, right? We have to do that. And in 3 John verse 4, and even that's a very little book, there's a major theme in 2 John and 3 John, and that's the subject of truth. And in 3 John verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, the Apostle John wasn't talking about biological children here. He's about those that he had ministered to in the gospel in Jesus Christ, who he considered to be his children. That's why I use the expression so oftentimes, little children. I have no greater joy than that. I don't think that any pastor has any greater joy than to see somebody in the congregation pay attention to what he's saying and make application of what he's saying, and you can see them growing in grace and knowledge of the truth and walking in truth. If we're going to walk in truth, we got to know what truth is. If we're going to walk in truth, then we need to walk according to what the Scriptures teach us. If we're going to walk in love, we're going to walk in light. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, the apostle says, "As ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him." And that expression there, "as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ," is not a verse that applies to somebody dead in sin who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and been born again. That word "receive" is an action word there, and the dead cannot do anything. When we say that, we're talking about somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins, has not the capability of moving toward God. He has no life, he has no love, he has no desire, he has no interest in moving toward God. So the question is, what can a dead man do, right? The only thing I know that a dead man can do is vote. He's quite capable of doing that. That happens every election. Dead people vote. Happens every time. But there is one more case. When there was a man who wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, The Lord told him to follow him. He said, first let me go and bury my father. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, somebody who's dead physically cannot bury somebody else that's dead physically. That ought to teach anybody that there's different types of death taught in the Word of God. Bible teaches that, you know, there's death, and there's people who are half dead, and there are people who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's in the book of Jude, chapter 1, and just in case, don't look in chapter 2. No, it's in Jude, chapter 1, that, there, you know, there are people that he considered twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was beaten by thieves, left, what, half dead. So I can show you people that are dead, who are half dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What can a dead man do from a spiritual point of view? If he does not have spiritual life, he cannot do anything. As you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, then walk ye in him. If I'm going to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the latter part of that chapter there, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. So we're to walk in love, walk in light, walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and 4, Paul says, therefore, if we've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into his death, as God raised him from the dead, he said, then we also should rise to do what? To walk in newness of life. When a person is baptized, they're displaying their belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're also demonstrating that they now feel to be dead to this world in which they live, and they want to walk in a new pathway, in a new way. They want to walk in newness of life. They are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. As a new creature, he hears new things in the gospel in Jesus Christ, understands he's a sinner by nature, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He now identifies with Christ for making a profession of faith, denies himself, takes up the cross, and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He is put beneath the water and raised up again to do what? To walk in newness of life. Job says, he has seen my ways, all my ways. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He has seen all of my ways, and he counteth all of my steps. Every step I've ever taken in life, whatever the sum of those are, God knows exactly how many steps that I've taken. Why is that? Because you're more valuable than many sparrows. You're more valuable than many sparrows. He not only counts your steps, but in that same text, he also says that all the hairs of your head are numbered. All the hairs of your head are numbered. I see people out there with just a few. I see other people out there. It'd take a long time for me to count them, but God knows exactly how many hair you have on your head as I speak right now. And that total changes probably daily. When you comb your hair and brush your hair, well, you usually have hair in the brush. Wonder where it came from. But anyway, over time, you may not have hair to replace that hair, right? Some people finally find that the situation. But being bald is not all that bad. It's like being in heaven, because in heaven there'll be no parting, no dying. All right? Now, also, I have found out that the older you get, the more valuable we become. You get silver in your hair, you get gold in your teeth, you get titanium in your knees and your hips, you get iron and calcium in your body. So the older you get, the more valuable you get. I feel to be far more valuable today, tonight, than I did a few years ago. All right? So getting old's not all that bad. Somebody said, getting old's not a piece of cake. It's not bothering me. Of course, I hadn't got there yet. But, you know, at least that's what I hear people say about that. But nevertheless, the Lord loves you so much. He knows the very number of the hair on your head, whether it be few or whether it be many. The Lord loves you so much, he sees all of your ways. The Lord loves you so much, he counts all of your steps. Every single one of your steps. So where do our steps lead us? That's a very important point, I believe. Where are they leading us? They need to be leading us to the house of God. They need to be leading us to the household of widows and the fatherless and, you know, places like that. Need to be leading us, my friends, in places of righteousness, into the old paths, you might say, that Jeremiah spoke about in Jeremiah 6:16. When he says, stand ye what? In the ways. The Lord seeth all of my ways. Stand ye therefore in the ways and ask. and ask for the old paths. And then you walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The Lord seeth all of our ways. The Lord said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few be there that find it. But wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in thereat. There's two ways, isn't it? A narrow way and a broad way. One way leads to a life of happiness and peace and joy and consolation. The other one leads to a life of destruction, misery, you know, broken homes, etc., etc. That's an easy gate to go through, isn't it? It's wide. It's easy to go through. But the other one is a straight gate and a narrow gate. Now, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16-17, it says, "Those that fear the Lord spake often one to another." They that fear the Lord. See, this text is not to everybody in general, nobody in particular. This text is those who fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is an evidence of sonship. It's an evidence of grace. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. The wicked do not fear God. All right, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. They enjoy getting together, like Mary and Martha. Mary and Elizabeth. When Mary and Elizabeth got together, they were cousins. And Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ is being carried by Mary. And they got together for 3 months in the hill country. Wonder what they talked about. I'm sure they talked about more than one subject. Somehow, I'm just persuaded they were talking about the things of God. Can you imagine Elizabeth, who was barren, now has a child in her womb, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and then the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of a virgin woman by the name of Mary. The Lord was gracious to these two women, and now they're together, and they're in the hill country talking and visiting. I just got a feeling they were talking about the things of God. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Talked about the good things, the great things, the things of God, God's blessings, God's mercy and His grace and His love, and our experiences along life's pathway. They're well worth bringing up. They're well worth discussing and talking with the Lord's people. Mentioned Brother Garland's funeral when we used to get together in the barn there and shell all them peas and talk. What was the main topic in that day? It was from the Bible, wasn't it? Oh, there were some wonderful times back then. Some great times when we were talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ. We had that in common. Now they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened unto it and remembered it and wrote a book of remembrance. You think God needs to write something down to remember it? He doesn't need to write anything down to remember it. God's never learned anything. God's never forgotten anything. He doesn't need to write anything down. I write things down to remember them. Sometimes I go grocery shopping and my wife says, "Well, I can't remember what I wrote down." Well, you got to take what you wrote down with you, though. You got to write it down and take it with you. But anyhow, the Lord doesn't need them. What's the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying something that you can relate to. You think God has to write it? He does not have to write it down. I can assure you that. No, He does not. But Malachi says that He does. He says, a book of remembrance was written concerning the things, those that fear the Lord and their thoughts toward Him. Every thought you've got has been put down in the book of remembrance. Now that's sobering, isn't it? Some of the things I wish God could forget. But I can tell you, all my thoughts are remembered. All my hair is numbered. All my steps are counted. All my ways, my friends, are in the sight of God. He knows my ways. He knows all the things there are to know about me. Why? Because I'm more value than many sparrows. Do you know that? I'll tell you another reason why you're more value than many sparrows. God, my friends, has given you a special name that He gave to you before time ever began. Do you know that? In the book of Ephesians 3:14-15, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Notice, the whole family where? Some's in heaven, some's on the earth. Some of God's family has already preceded us and gone into glory. Some are still right here. As time goes on daily, more go there, some stay here, to finally one day we're all going to be there, right? Amen. "But for this cause I bow my knee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is name. You have a name that God gave you that's put into a book referred to in the Word of God as the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John chapter 10, Jesus gives us the lesson of the good shepherd and the sheepfold. He gives the lesson how the sheepfold is a rectangular structure usually made out of rock or stone. And he has one door, one entranceway, and there's a man who guards that entrance called the porter. And the porter would sleep there at night to protect the sheepfold, because inside the sheepfold were various flocks of sheep. The next morning when the shepherds came, they would call their sheep, and only the sheep that belonged to that shepherd would respond and come out of there. They knew the shepherd's voice. Aren't you glad that the Lord spoke to you one time and you understood and knew the shepherd's voice? The Lord calls you by name. He knows you by name. He knows you personally. He knows you individually. There's nothing about you that He does not know. And He gave you that name before time ever began in a covenant relationship before the foundation of the world. Somebody says, I knew it, I knew it. I knew I couldn't hear an old Baptist preach without going back before the foundation of the world. Well, that's a good thing. Amen. That's a good thing. You know why we go back before the foundation of the world so often? Because a lot took place before the foundation of the world. Your history goes back before the foundation of the world. Before time ever began, God foreknew you, He loved you, He named you, He gave you to His Son in a covenant relationship, and made a promise unto you, my friends, to bring you to glory one day. I want you to know and understand your history with God goes back before you ever existed. God loves you with an everlasting love, and He loves you, knows everything about you, and the Lord says you're more value than many sparrows. Now I want to go to a closing text found in Psalms 56:8. That always makes the pastor feel good when there's three preachers and the first preacher says, I go to my closing text. That does not mean he's closing. That means he's going to his closing text. But anyway, in Psalms 56:8, we find where the psalmist says, Lord, put thou my tears into thy bottle. There's never been a tear that you shed from your eyes that God hadn't collected and put into a bottle. It's all right to cry. God made you where you could weep. He made you where you could cry. Psalms 126 verses 5 and 6, he says, he that goeth about, he that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth about weeping, sowing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice the spirit and the attitude of the sower here. He that goeth forth weeping, sowing precious seed. I don't know of any more precious seed to sow than the seed of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall doubtless come again. What a promise God has made to those who go in humility, and they go in sincerity, and they go weeping as they go, showing the burden that they carry and the weight that they carry in their ministry to the Lord's people. He says, doubtless, without doubt, in other words, they shall come again, bringing their sheaves with them. If we believe that and practice that, we ought to expect that and experience that, you see. David said in Psalms 42:3, my tears have been my meat both day and night. The shortest verse in the Bible is found in John chapter 11, verse 34, when Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus. And there is Mary and there is Martha. And when he comes there, he finds them weeping. He finds the professional mourners. You know they had professional mourners in that day? Seriously. There were professional mourners who would go and mourn professionally. But we met yesterday afternoon for Brother Garland's funeral in the midst of mourners who were not professional mourners. And there were tears shed that were tears of joy, as well as tears of sadness. There's different categories of tears. But every tear that you've ever shed, regardless of what it was for, maybe you're like the woman there in Luke chapter 7, who came behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and she began to weep. And she wept so much, she wept enough to wash the Savior's feet. Here's the tears, you might say, of repentance, the tears of a broken heart. She was called a sinner because she was. But she felt unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and she came and she wept. Now, how many tears would you have to weep to actually wash somebody's feet? Now, I've been practicing washing the saints' feet for a long time. And you got to have enough water when you put the feet in there to wash the feet, right? Have you ever shed that many tears before? She shed enough tears to literally wash the feet of Jesus Christ. Then she wiped with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed his feet. Not a tear you've ever shed has gone unnoticed in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus Christ wept when he came there and saw the professional mourners, yes, but he saw the tears flowing from the eyes of Mary and the tears flowing from the eyes of Martha. It's all ready to weep, my friends, at the grave of a loved one. It's all right to do that. And every tear will be collected and put in God's bottle. Why is that? Because you are more valuable than many sparrows. I can assure you, if God sees every sparrow that hits the ground, if God sees every sparrow that falls, my friends, to the ground and sees it and knows it, He's not going to forget one single thing in your life. You're of great importance to Him. You're so important that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. He spared not His own Son, but lived Him up for us all, that He might with Him freely give us all things. God loves you so much He gave His Son, but He knows everything about your life. He's concerned about your life. He loves you because you are more value than many sparrows. Who's next? Okay, Brother Chris. Come on.